Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much that it is all about you. And when we worship you, we realize how much we need your Spirit within us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look through this sermon, that we are even more impressed upon how we need you in our lives. And we need to make you first in our lives. No matter what the world does, no matter how much persecution may come, you still need to be first in our lives. If we truly believe in you as our Savior, it will not matter what the world says. It won't matter what our school friends say. It won't matter what the people that we work with, what they say. It doesn't matter, because you really need to be number one in our lives. So we pray now for your blessing on this portion of our service, and we ask that you would open our hearts and our ears this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In our country today, and recently, we have been seeing more and more attacks. This country is going farther and farther away from God. We know that this country was started on Christian principles. We've seen it. And yet, there are those that would want to change history and what it says about the Christian roots of this country. And we're going to get into that in just a second here. It has just been crazy to watch a country that was founded on Christian principles turn completely 180 degrees and desire to push God out of society and out of every part of what we do here in this country. They don't even want the mention of God in any particular references of our Constitution or amendments, and yet that's why they were developed. And so I'm going to give you a brief history lesson to show how things have declined. In the 1920s, evangelists dominated commercial radio programming. In 1925, the Scopes monkey trial ran into the courts, and evolution found its way into schools and into our verbiage. Evangelicals and fundamentalist Christians retreated at that point. They lost, and they retreated rather than fighting harder. 1926, Christians disengaged from politics following the Scopes trial. In 1930s, Wallace D. Fard founded the Nation of Islam. In 1939, religious radio programming began to be regulated. 1945, post-war religious resurgence. Non-believers were viewed as un-American. But yet, in 1947, the Supreme Court raises up separation of church and state. In 1948, Vashti McCollum sues a school district in Champaign, Illinois, for having voluntary religious instruction. The Supreme Court rules in favor of McCollum and the religious classes that made students, or were just voluntary, that students could go if they wanted to, were ceased to exist. 1949, Billy Graham had a revival in Los Angeles. But in the 1950s, Christians split over whether they should be involved in government, and they actually began to separate themselves from government. 1956, In God We Trust becomes the national motto. That's good. But in 1962, prayer in school was unconstitutional, and so they eliminated prayer out of schools. 1963, Bible reading and reciting the Lord's Prayer became unconstitutional. 1966, Time magazine on the front page had a big headline, "Is God Dead?" 1968, the ban on teaching evolution was ruled unconstitutional, so evolution was allowed in the schools. 1973, abortion became legal. 1980, secular humanism published their declaration, and televangelist began to rise up, but not without problems, because several televangelists got into very serious moral problems, and it began to discredit the religious broadcasting. 1984, Supreme Court set standards for religious displays. You can't have them in public squares, in other words. 1985, the moment of prayer violated law. In 1992, graduation prayers were outlawed and deemed unconstitutional. 2005, the removal of the Ten Commandment displays went across the country. Teaching intelligent design was unconstitutional. And we know from 2005 to present, there's been attacks over and over again on our faith. In fact, there was a man, it was a pastor, that went to Washington, D.C., and he wanted to see some of the historical sites, and the guides, the tour guides, had their certain things that they had to say, and during the visit at Jamestown, he said the tour guide several times said the first settlers arrived in America to make money. Well, that was partly true. But he said there was no hint of the religious purpose given and stated under the Virginia Charter of 1606. They wrote that Virginia Charter to say, this is what we're going to America for. This is what we're going to the new land for. And this is what we're gonna accomplish while we're in that new land. And it called for the propagating of the Christian religion. And it said that such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. That was their purpose. In April 27, 1607, they erected a large wooden cross and held a prayer meeting conducted by the minister, Reverend Robert Hunt. That's what they came here for America for. Yeah, it was for freedom. It was to be able to make a living without the weight and pressure of the state church that was in England and other places, where the church told the state what to do. And so that's when Jefferson said, we need a separation between the two. We can't have a state religion. Jefferson was by no means against God. In fact, he actually funded by the state. He funded a Catholic priest to go into one of the tribes and be able to build a church and minister. And that came through the United States Treasury. Jefferson, in the last years of his life, said he was truly a Christian and followed the disciples of Christ. He followed all the disciplines and the things written by Jesus. So, you know, to say that we didn't have a Christian value or a Christian foundation is wrong. And our society today, little by little, has been pushing God out of the picture. In fact, an emphasis on that point came in 2016. Two infamous events took place. They erected an arch in London and in New York. They were replicas of arches. They called them the Palmyra Arch of Triumph. What they didn't tell you was that those were really called the Arch of Baal. These arches were in the entrance to the Temple of Baal. They erected replicas of them in London and in New York, April and September, and they unveiled them. And what the mayor at the time, or assistant mayor, whoever it was, I'm trying to look here, yeah, it was deputy mayor, she said at this time, it says, it is our hope that the arch itself, an icon of destruction and rebirth, will remind visitors of both the universality of suffering and the indomitable human capacity to rebuild what has been lost. Well, that's not what it represents. If several Christian groups found out about it and tried to stop it, but they could not stop it. Interesting that while this was happening in 2016 in April and September, a study showed that about 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith in 2016. You know, it's mind-boggling to us to see how far our country has fallen. And I want to say that this is very important. All this history and all these things that I'm sharing with you are important. And I want us to go to a scripture now that's in Matthew chapter 24, 15:10 in your pew Bibles. 15:10 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 24. Starting in verse 9. Now Jesus is talking about prophecy, talking about what the end will, what it will bring to the world. And he says in verse 9, he says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So we find out that persecution is going to be part of our lives. It's going to be so much part of our lives that it was preached even through Paul and constantly through the other disciples. In fact, if you go to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy in 18:13 in the Pew Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is speaking to Timothy and giving him a charge, and he says to him in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, he says, "You, however, know all of my teaching, the way of my life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, the point being made is that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be persecuted. There's no getting around it. Now, we don't experience a huge amount of persecution here in this world. In the United States, at least there's a little bit of law behind us. But I'm going to tell you that more and more, it's happening. We all have heard about the florist that made a stand against, doing gay marriage or supplying flowers for that, and they closed them down. A bakery, the same thing happened. You know, and there's more than that that happens. It's if you want to go and speak now, you're going to have riots if they don't like what you're going to say. You know, the world is not tolerable of us anymore. We're considered to be the stick in the eye, the thorn in the flesh. This country views us as a non-progressive. And we're the ones holding things up because they want to do this and they want to do that. And we're saying, no, no, no. And we're getting the law behind us and we can stop these things. You know, there's that Jay Sekulow, you know him from, he does law and he defends Christians. And there's been many, many instances where a student has wanted to have a Bible study in a school, and the school will tell them, no, you can't. Well, that's not true according to the law. The law says a student can have religious groups. It's just an adult or an outside influence can't bring that into the school. But a student can do it. You see, there's a lot of things that we can do, but the intimidation of this world, of this society now, is keep it to yourself. We don't want to hear it. But then when they want to speak, it's all about what they want. You know, so we have to be aware that we're going to be persecuted. It doesn't matter what you want to share. If it's about Jesus Christ, you're going to be persecuted. But we're in good company. I want you to go back to John. John chapter 15. And that's 16:43. John chapter 15. And starting at verse 20. It says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. You see, we're not going to get away without persecution, because they hated Jesus first. They hated him. They're going to hate us as well. So here's the thing. We're called to be different. We're called to be different. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down and look at it later. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, bad company corrupts good morals. Why do you think he says that? He says that because we're in a world that is putting pressure on us. And the problem is that some of us make choices that are not good. We make choices to go with a crowd that is going to influence us in a wrong way. You know, hey, let's go get some beer, you know, let's go get this and in school, you know, that's a big pressure. I know what school is going through. I hear it all the time. When I was on the school board, we're constantly having to put some kind of consequence on an individual or individuals that went to the gravel pit and wanted to have a beer party. You know, and as a Christian, we're called to be different. We aren't supposed to go with the crowd. Because if we go with the crowd, we're going to be influenced in a wrong way. That's just the facts. I know when I was in the service as well, you know, you get around all the guys and then they start joking, they start being coarse joking, bad language, all that kind of thing. And you know what? Pretty soon you start finding yourself cussing as well. We all have it happen to us. And we have to change that behavior. When I got out of the service, I got a job. What I did during lunch was I read the Bible. That caused a little bit of a stir. But that was my right to do that. I could do that. I wasn't preaching to anybody. I was just simply reading the Bible during lunch. Oh, there was some persecution. There was a guy that didn't like it at all. Even spit at my feet because he didn't like it at all. Called me all kinds of names. And I said, God bless you, man. You know, we're not called to be the same. We're called to be different. There's a lot of pressures. You know, drug use has gone astronomically high. It is unbelievable. Now we're getting a picture of drug use in America and in other countries as well. It has gone crazy. And they call it an epidemic. It's worse than that. And what it's done is it's stealing the minds of our kids and adults who use drugs, stealing their minds. They can't even think straight. They don't even know what they want, except that they want drugs. It's all they want. They will steal, cheat, lie, whatever they have to get the drugs. That's the influence that's out there. And we are all exposed to it. And there's a persecution that comes with it. This world is headed for destruction. It is not going to last forever. But even if this world did last forever, you're not going to last forever. We're all going to die at some point. And then what? Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Now, we can either believe it or dismiss it. But I want to say, if you believe it, then you need to stand on it. You need to stand on those principles and stand firm, because you will be persecuted because of it. It's a good thing to trade in that persecution for eternal life. You know that? That's a good trade. I think that, you know, if somebody wants to spit at me or slap me in the face or kick me or punch me or torture me for my faith, the trade-off is eternal life. If you truly believe in Jesus as your Savior, then you know that you're in His hands, that you have eternal life, and that nobody can take that away. They can persecute you and cuss at you and slap you and hit you and jail you and do whatever they want to do, but you have eternal life. You see, Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not just physical death. But that's separation from God, death. And I don't think anybody who is headed that direction understands fully what that means. We're here to let them know. We're here to share that. You know, and I don't want you to go around and tell people, you're going to hell and you better change your life. I don't want you doing that. But I do want you to share with them the hope that you have. You know, share it in a positive way, saying, you know what? Jesus can give you a new life. You're struggling all through this life. What's going to happen when it's over? Well, nothing. You're willing to take that chance that nothing's going to happen? That you're just going to die and it's all going to be over? You're going to willing to take that chance? There's not something more? Jesus spoke the truth about what's after. He also spoke about hell, because He had to let us all know about everything, what we're headed for. We need to change our lives. We need to trust Him. We need to stand firm in Him. We need to represent Him. No more of this, you know, oh yeah, let's go on, buddies, you know, and let's leave Jesus behind. You know, He's not left behind. If you're a Christian, He goes with you everywhere you go. Isn't that a little convicting? Everywhere you go, He goes. If you believe in Him. Let's not drag Him through the mud. Let's not drag Him to the gravel pit. Let's keep Him where He's supposed to be. Let us be where we're supposed to be. And stop fooling around and playing games with Jesus, keeping Him as a good luck charm. He's not a good luck charm. He's your Savior. I'd like us to take a moment and have a word of prayer before we get to the last song. Let's bow our heads. And Father, we come before You, and there's been times, I know, in a size church that we have, there are people who have fallen, who have made errors, who have gone to the gravel pit, who have acted as if You are not their Savior. Just like Peter denied You three times, There are those of us that have done the same thing, denying you. And then we come to church and we sing the praise songs and sing hallelujah. And Lord, I pray that right now, today, that would end. That it's you or it's not you, but that choice has to be made. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that's tired of that life, it's not working for them, it isn't a good life, Lord, that they would be asking you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Make me different than the rest of this world. I want eternal life. I don't want to find myself rejected by you and having you say, I never knew you. I don't want that. I want you to accept me, to say good and faithful servant someday. So Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Make me a new person. Help me to follow you in everything I do. To take up my cross, to deny myself, to follow you. Lord, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice he gave for me. And I pray and vow that I will follow you, even in the midst of persecution. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done in my life. And I pray now that you would build in me your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We have a final song, three verses of I Then Shall Live.